Well, our second reading to look at this evening would be 2 Timothy chapter 3. So that's on page 996, if you have a church Bible with you. 996. So I'd like to just read from verse 10 down to 17. That's 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 down to 17, page 996. So Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Amen. Let me just lead us in a prayer, asking for God to help us this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you have breathed it out. Thank you that we have time to come together to think on it this evening. We do pray that you would give us sharp minds to comprehend what it is that you're saying to us. And we do just pray that as we hear what you have to say, we would love you and rejoice in you as our Lord and our Saviour, that we would love you more and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we were thinking through what is the church? What do we mean by that term? And if you'll remember, we were thinking about what the word itself meant, how it means a gathering, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people is how it's most often used, the gathering together of God's people. Also used, though, in, do you remember, two related but distinct ways, the universal and invisible church that every Christian is a part of, and the more local and visible examples of local churches where particular Christians gather together, like us gathered here together this evening. So one, the heavenly invisible reality, the other, the earthly and visible reality that we are part of. And if you remember as well, just by way of recap, that we said that the earthly reality is always going to be a bit of a mixed bag. We're never going to be able to see into one another's hearts and minds. And so it is understandable that the local and visible church will inevitably be somewhat mixed in the here and the now. We can't make for ourselves a completely and definitely pure group of only believers that get together as such. So a mixed reality to church life. Only God knows the hearts. And then last time we were also thinking about some of the metaphors for what church is: the bride, the temple, the body, the family. And then we thought about the embassy, as we are known as ambassadors of Christ. All of which, those metaphors, if you'll remember, speak of how God in Christ is the head, the cornerstone, the linchpin, as it were, of all of those metaphors. So it's God's church very much connected to Christ. That is a very important part of those metaphors. He's the ruler, the king of the kingdom, and the head of the church. So important to remember that. So therefore, the church is God's forgiven people gathered together, revealed in Scripture alone, a special revelation that tells us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. So you recognise the five solas there as well. But that is descriptive of God's church. So the first question I want to address tonight then, in thinking just kind of through this doctrine of church, is, well then, when is a church a church? When is a church a church? Because on earth, in any given locality, when can we start saying, oh well, yes, that is now a church, or no, that doesn't count as a local church? When can we call a gathering together a church? At what point does it go from just being me on my own to being a church gathering? A question to ask. And I wonder whether perhaps if we're sitting here, a verse that might come straight into mind might be Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, it's a good place to start. It's a very good place to start. So on that basis then, when two or three are together and they're calling themselves Christians, there Jesus is amongst them and there's a church. On that logic, on that verse, that makes sense. But hang on, just hang on a second, because that verse in its context is addressing specifically church discipline issues. So it's not setting out specifically in those verses to say this is when you can call a church a church. It's talking more about church discipline. Because what Jesus is saying there is, if there's an issue in the local church, then when two or three gather to adjudicate on the matter, well, then their conclusions can be taken as authoritative by the Spirit's work in God's people in order to pronounce on any given topic or issue. So it needs to be a gathering of two or more God's people in that situation, among whom God's Spirit will be at work. And in particular there, it's good to notice that that's in the area of discipline. But if we just go for that very simple definition of where two or more are gathered, then in some senses the questions can keep coming. You can keep probing it and asking more questions, can't we? What if three Christian friends go for a walk together? Is that church? Because there's more than two or three gathered together and they've gone for a walk and they're calling themselves Christians. So is that church? If three Christian friends go for a coffee or lunch, is that church? Does that count as church? If three Christians meet and they have their Bibles out next to them and they're talking about Christian things, does that count as church? How about if lots of Christians get together to talk about all of their problems in life and they happen to do it inside a church building? Does that count as church? Now, you may well be sitting there rightly wanting to accuse me of being pedantic in this situation, but my point is this, that whilst a church is at the very least a gathering of two or more of God's forgiven people, I think it's fair to say that more can be said and has been said historically of what it looks like to be a church, a healthy church, as we would want to be. There is more to it to be able to try to describe what a healthy local church might look like, and therefore what sort of church we might look for if we were moving to a church or want to aspire to be like. There's more to be said than just, well, as long as there's just two or more of you, then that's fine. There's just more that we can say. So what does it then? What does it look like to be a healthy church? What does a healthy church do? What marks out a healthy church from one that is less than healthy or less healthy? In short, what are we aiming for to be a church that is God-honouring and glorifying when we gather together? Because I'm assuming here that that is something that we aspire to. That is something that we want, to be a God-glorifying and honouring group of his people. That's an assumption here. So then how can we do that best? How can we do that in a healthy way? Well, that's where then historically people have thought about this, and they have said, well, it's important then that any gathering displays marks of health, marks of a healthy church, distinctives that you can see and say, ah, yes, that is something that shows that therefore that church is healthy, a healthy church. Herman Bavinck has this to say in 1854. He was a Dutch Calvinist, for those that like to know. But he said, the church is the communion of saints. So that's what we've been talking about, a gathering. He says, the true visible church is marked by what? By pure administration of the word and sacraments. The reformed churches also placed holy living and church discipline as a key mark. So you see, we're starting to get into a bit more of a definition here of what are these markers, what are these distinctives that you can say, ah, there is a church which is functioning in a healthy way rather than unhealthy. But he goes on to say, the true church, though, really has only one mark. He mentioned a few marks just a second ago, three marks or so. He's now saying the church really has only one mark, the word of God, which is variously administered and confessed in preaching, instruction, confession, sacrament, and life. So this is where he's trying to get at what marks out a healthy church. We've kind of got both an expanded definition and a narrowed definition. The first one, or at least the first one he gave us, was the slightly more expanded definition. The second one was to reduce it down and summarize it and say, really, there's just the one mark, the word of God. And is the way in which that is administered and that is disseminated amongst the people and for the people that marks out a healthy church. So, in some senses, if we say, well, what does a healthy church look like? We could say, yeah, two or three gathered. You need a gathering of people around the word of God. So if you want to go with just one mark around the word of God. But historically, and as Herman Bavinck helpfully showed us there, people have expanded that rather than just stopping and saying the word of God and that's that. They've unpacked it to describe what that actually means or looks like slightly more in practice. After all, we're not just saying, well, so long as there's one Bible sat on there, then that's job done. We're saying more than just the fact that there is a Bible around. So some have said that there are two things that mark out a healthy church. Some say there's three things. And the three that are often mentioned are the preaching of the word, the administration of the ordinances or sacraments, so baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion, those two, and church discipline. They're the three that are often referred to. So Calvin held to there being the first two. So the preaching of the word was one of them and the administration of the sacraments. But then he also clearly associated a third aspect, which was the authority of God's word over faith and practice, which in his mind was very closely akin to church discipline. So you've got preaching of the word, baptism and Lord's Supper, and then applying God's word to life and practice and discipline as part of that. So these are the three marks historically that have often been used to describe a healthy church. And you could look at it the other way around. So if you turned up at a church and there was no baptism, no communion being taken ever, well, it's missing one of those three key indicators. Or if there was not any kind of content of the word of God, but there was baptism and Lord's Supper and discipline, well, they're missing one of those three legs of the stool, as it were. So three very key and important marks to mark out a healthy church. Michael Horton, more recent author, says, preaching, ordinances, and life/discipline, all of which flow from the word of God and sit under its authority, mark out a healthy church. Which, I hope, is starting to just give us a bit of a reasonable framework. I know we're working from the basics upwards, but looking at the foundations of what church is. And acknowledging in doing so that it's God who gathers his people through his word. The word is the way in and the word is the way on for his people in his church. So it's to be his word which is the focal point and the guiding light in all that the church does or does not do. So hopefully then this is starting to help us working out what marks out a healthy church or a healthy gathering of God's people in any particular place. Remember, this is particularly focusing on the local church rather than thinking of the universal church. So how then do we start getting clearer on what we are to look for in a healthy church. Mark Dever, very helpful writer on this. I held up a little book of his last week, the 9 marks of a healthy church. He has 9 marks that he unpacks to say what does a healthy church look like in practice. I haven't got that book with me this week, but I do have a different one of his, which is equally very healthy. How to Build a Healthy Church, in that he has written that as a practical guide for deliberate leadership. So working through what some of these marks look like in practice. That's a book that us as elders have been reading through together to learn from his wisdom there. But he makes mention of 9 marks, and he begins helpfully by saying that one thing to look for in a healthy church is the orientation of the church, or the desires of the church. Start there, and then we can move on into other areas later. So what does it start with? Well, starting with an orientation or an attitude, which is a desire to be healthy. The church needs to be bothered about being healthy. You need to look for that in what a healthy church is. In describing a healthy church, then Mark Dever says it's a church that continually seeks to conform itself to God's word. A healthy church is a congregation that increasingly reflects God's character as his character has been revealed in his word. So very much word-focused, word-connected there. A healthy church is a congregation that increasingly reflects God's character as his character has been revealed in his word. So you notice in that definition, he's not saying that a healthy church is full of perfect people that have nothing to improve on, not at all. He says it's a gathering that wants to increasingly become more godly, more Christ-like, reflect God's character more and more every time they gather and all the times in between. Where from? Well, as revealed in his word, the Bible. That's where they're looking to. He does say that this isn't the only infallible definition of a healthy church, so please don't see that that's what it is. But a starting point is his suggestion to say this might be a way forward to help us all keep being reminded of biblical truths. We could say it differently. We could say instead of continually seeking to conform itself to God's word, we could just say we want to be Bible-centered. And we'd say, yes, absolutely, amen. That's a different way of saying a very similar thing. Or cross-centered, or gospel-centered, or Christ-centered. Yes, amen, all of those things as well. But for now, to start with, a church that seeks to conform itself to God's words. So let's start looking at some of the scriptures then to help us work out what a healthy church orientation might look like. We read it earlier, you might still have it open in front of you, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is a really core place to go to realise that the church that is healthy in its orientation and desire will be a church that desires to be word-based. Where do we see that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 on page 996. Tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So from those verses, perhaps well known, we're learning that God's word is inspired, inerrant, sufficient, clear, authoritative, all of the above for all areas of life. And therefore, the implication, the conclusion from that is that we have nothing higher under which to situate ourselves, to learn from, to guide us, to allow it to shape us and our lives with regards to gathering as his people. So firstly, our orientation, our desire is to want to reflect God, but to do it in line with his revealed word. But where do we see evidence for us needing to be a people that want to reflect God's character? That we see throughout Scripture, don't we? By all means, turn to these verses if you'd like. I'll rattle through them slightly quickly. But to give an example, 1 Peter 1 verse 15 says to us, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So why should we want to be a people that reflect God's character more and more? Well, because he's calling us to reflect his character more and more, to be holy as he is holy. Ephesians 5:27, Christ, speaking of Christ, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's thinking on that metaphor of the bride of Christ. It's what Jesus is doing to make us more like himself, that we might be blemish free. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're told, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it is what God is doing by his Spirit in us, transforming us to be more like God himself, to reflect his character more and more. So again, looking at churches, looking at ourselves, we're asking ourselves the question, do we see this desire to become more like God, more like his character, more like his son? It's one of the orientations of a healthy church. Once we were rebels, that much is very much true. Now we're reconciled rebels who get to gather together by grace. We're made in the image of God to reflect and represent his glory. It's why we were made to start with. And before a watching universe, we can now do that in a way that does please God by telling the truth about God and looking increasingly like him. That's where being called ambassadors come in. We can tell others and look more like him in the world. So we see here, this is just a description of our orientation, as it were, our desires to be growing in Christ-likeness and word-based. Individually, yes, but as a gathered communion of saints as well. A third and final orientation is a gathering that listens, a listening gathering. That's one of the orientations, so word-based, reflecting Christ and listening. And as with so many things, perhaps stating the obvious, but always worth stating anyway, we start by listening to God's word and obeying it. Listening to it and following it. See, not just listening to it and walking out and forgetting it, but listening and following. Listening and obeying. That is involved in that process of true listening. So why does a church do the things it does? Well, simply because God says to do these things in his word. We could go through every single book in the New Testament and read just about how important the word is as being absolutely central and important. That's what we're listening to, that we might become more like God and reflect his character more. So hopefully we can see here these points, they're all really coming off the same stem. This wanting, desire, orientation to listen to God's word that we might become more like him. One example will do in the desire to do that. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So as we're saying, we are gathered, reconciled rebels. Well, then our orientation is to be those that listen to God, who speaks through his word to us, and one that wants to submit our will to his, that seeks to submit and obey and listen to him. So that's first half, in some ways, of what I want to say this evening, thinking about that orientation of a healthy church, one which is word-based, listening and following and obeying that word, that we might become more like God by his Spirit as we seek to do that. So if that is almost under the bonnet, if that is the heart of a healthy church, well then what are the slightly more observable marks that you could look for in a healthy church? These are the three things that begin Mark Dever's 9 marks of a healthy church. The rest is more sort of preamble, the assumptions, the underlying desires. But now he moves on and he speaks of the 9 mark, but we're just going to cover 3 for this evening. First of all, he wants to say, and hopefully these just make complete sense following what we've said about the desires and the place of the word, he says one of the first things to look for as an essential, he calls the first three essential marks of a healthy church, he says it will be biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. Another word that he'll use for that sometimes is expositional preaching, which just means aiming to expose the truth of God's word, not to impose our truth on top of it to make it say what we want to say, rather to come to the word to expose the truth that God has put there for us to listen to. Now, that is what I humbly aim to do week by week. It is something that all of us here are called on to keep me responsible and keep me straight on, so do come and speak to me if ever you think not. But it is also incumbent on all of us to do that whenever we read God's word, to try to expose the truths that are in it for ourselves and for one another. Now, that doesn't mean, though, by saying biblical preaching or expositional preaching, Mark Dever isn't necessarily saying, well, whenever there is someone in the pulpit like this, it always and only has to be working through verse by verse by verse by verse. That would obviously have been broken by this point in the talk so far. So he's saying there are other ways of biblically preaching. It doesn't have to just be expositional. It could be topical, like tonight, on the topic of the church. But that I'm trying to expose from the Bible, from all of scriptures, what God has to say on a particular topic. Or it could be biographical, following the life of someone in scripture, following Joseph's life or following Daniel's life or so on. You could do it that way. Or theological, which is slightly more perhaps like what we're doing this evening in terms of taking a doctrine and wanting to do that. But Mark Dever would say, which I think is very helpful to remember, that the main diet of a healthy church will be expositional preaching. That's the main diet to expect, and that will apply the word of God to our lives, to situations, with a good range of books of the Bible being covered, not just one book the whole time, or only certain types of books or certain genres of books, but aiming to do a range across all of the scriptures. It's also worth saying, when it comes to biblical preaching, there will be many different styles and manners of delivery and how that might come across. There is no one fixed way to do that the correct way or the right way or the wrong way, but that the source material is God's word, trying to unpack that. And so the aim of the preacher is to make the point of the portion of the Bible that they happen to be in the point of the sermon. That is the aim week by week. And we see that essential mark being required from Scripture, that there would be a pronouncement, that there would be an announcement of God's word to God's people. Where? Well, from all over the Bible, but, for example, from Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there needs to be an announcement of Bible truths from God to God's people. The second essential mark that Mark Dever mentions then, so firstly, biblical preaching, secondly, biblical theology. So that is where Mark Dever is saying what we need to do is also, as well as working through passage by passage, we do need to zoom out and take everything into account that the Bible says when we are looking at the particular parts of the Bible. Otherwise, we run the risk of being led down false paths by taking something completely out of context. So that's a plea to remember the big story, or the biggest story, as we've been working through with the children in Sunday school and in the mornings, the biggest story, the whole Bible story. So instead of there being a quickness to preach our own hobby horses, this is where the call is to rightly handle God's word, to do that carefully and sensitively. Why? Well, in Titus, there's lots in there from Paul speaking to Titus. He says that Titus must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Later on, he goes on to say, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So that's where we go to see that there is ample evidence to say we need both biblical preaching, expositional preaching, working through passage after passage, but also that biblical theology that zooms out and guards sound doctrine, teaches, that's the word there, healthy, sound, healthy doctrine. That is what needs to be taught. So again, these are marks, markers of churches which are healthy, places where sound instruction is given that fits what the Bible says about any given topic. Solid, healthy, reliable teaching in doctrine being provided, teaching that's in line with Bible truths. Now, that does mean, doesn't it, that we need to work out which doctrines among them are ones that are absolutely essential that we might be saved, and which are ones that Christian brothers and sisters can disagree on. It's important to be able to distinguish those sorts of things. But either way, wherever you end up, we need to make sure that the aim is for sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, that it might be guarded. How do we deal with things like that? Well, the early church put it like this. You may have heard it. They said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. It's a helpful little tagline from the early church. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. It's a helpful little tagline there. So we've had, that's the second of Mark Dever's essential marks of a church, one that displays biblical preaching, biblical theology, and the third thing is a biblical understanding of the gospel, a biblical understanding of how we are saved. So you'll have noticed the key word in each of those three essential marks so far: biblical preaching, biblical theology, and a biblical understanding of how we are saved. So the word is the single mark, but here within that we're unpacking it slightly. And that is important to say, that any healthy church needs to be one which has a biblical understanding of how salvation can happen through Christ alone, by grace and faith alone, for his glory alone. There needs to be an adequate understanding of what the gospel is, how we are saved, what salvation means. After all, that is what gathers us in as people. It's what gathers us together, the shared fact that we are gospel saved people. We believe the good news of salvation, and it's what sustains the church as we go on, the good news of forgiveness in Christ as we go week by week. It's what makes us thankful. It's what makes us joyful. It's what gives us that joy with one another that we share in this wonderful gift of grace. And so Dever's point, which is a helpful point, is to say we need to understand rightly what we mean by that. It's not much help if everyone has a different definition of what they mean by how we are saved, because then when we get together, there's a muddle of understanding as to why it is good news. It's biblical, then, and it's a right understanding of this good news, which is so important for a healthy church. A couple of verses to look at there. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God said, "Let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I think it's a wonderful summary of the gospel. What a way to explain that to someone that's wondering, why do you have a hope that you have? Well, light has shone out of darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or alternatively, another short, condensed version of what is the gospel: Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So much more we can unpack there, but as we turn to a verse, that is an understanding of the gospel in short. Another way to understand the gospel, we've probably all had different ways explained to us, but one which I think is often helpful as well is the four-word summary. We've got God, man, Christ, response. We've got God as the creator and the ruler. We've got man as the rebel, the one with a broken and marred image against God. And then we've got Christ as the substitute, taking that punishment for us to bring us back together. Therefore, the response needs to be to repent and believe. That's not saying absolutely everything, not at all. But hopefully the bare bones of what is the gospel can be contained within, that was what, 20 seconds or so. So a clarity on what we mean by the gospel. It's the Bible's good news, and it's something that we therefore need to be consistent on and clear on at all times, that people might rightly come to know the Lord, love the Lord, repent and believe and have eternal life. It's a wonderful message that we have. And as we're gripped by the love then that we have been shown in and through the gospel, that should be what, as we gather, then overflows in our hearts to be able to go back out to want those that don't yet know that as well to come to hear of it, to come to share in this joy that we have. So it's not just something for the pastor or the elders to do in terms of evangelism, in terms of telling people what the gospel is, but something for all of us, that we all have come to believe it, and so we can all pass that on. How did we come to believe it, and therefore how could somebody else come to believe it? So it's for all people who gather. It's on all of us at a healthy church to display that as a mark, a right understanding of the gospel, which must include that desire and that overflow to want to go and tell others this good news. So much so, Mark Dever quotes a pastor, George Truett, who once said this: "The supreme indictment that you can bring against a church is that such a church lacks in passion and compassion for human souls. A church is nothing better than an ethical club if its sympathies for lost souls do not overflow, and if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Sobering paragraph in many ways, and yes, we could all do better, and yes, we fail, and there is so much grace for that. But it is that true understanding of the gospel, that love for Christ, love for our Saviour, that makes us want to go out and to pass that on. Mark Dever, helpfully at that point, he goes on, he tells readers that telling people the good news is not just something that you can do by bringing them into church, though hopefully week by week as people are hearing the gospel, they're able to repent and believe. That would be wonderful, but also something that we can go and take out to others elsewhere. There is a tremendous news of salvation in Christ, he says. So let's share it today, because a healthy church knows the gospel and a healthy church shares the gospel. Again, just a marker of a healthy church to look for. This is still under the third example of a biblical understanding of the gospel. So to close then, just in summary, just to recap where we've been, and just before we move on to share communion together this evening, which is again one of those marks, obedience to the ordinances, sharing communion together. So tonight we thought about what a healthy church should look like from these kind of principles that we've seen in Scripture. We thought about that orientation of a gathering to be word-based, wanting to grow more like Jesus, to listen and to obey, that being the orientation. And then we thought how a healthy church can be seen in practice, in a more practical way, more everyday way, by looking out for biblical preaching, biblical theology, and a biblical understanding of the gospel. So that's three of the nine marks that Mark Dever mentions. Next time we'll think on about some more of the other important aspects. So we can move on to them next time, but we'll leave it there for now. But let me close this in a prayer before we move on to share Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church. We do thank you so much that you sent your Son into this world that he might die, take a punishment for us, but he might rise again, and that because of his death and resurrection, he's the first fruits, he's the cornerstone, and your church is growing, your kingdom is advancing. We thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for the gospel, that we can be gathered together at all. And we do pray that you might help us just to keep longing to reflect you more truly, to know you more deeply, to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love all of those lost souls that don't yet know you. We do pray that you'd be with us as we do this. Forgive us as we fail in doing this, but strengthen us and equip us and embolden us as we seek to bring you much glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.